Let's turn in our Bible to Mark chapter 12. Tonight we have a small little paragraph to look at, and then next week we'll finish the chapter. But tonight, Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, and maybe the shortest sermon title that Jeff Kirkland is possible to give, Jesus is Lord. I tried to lengthen it, I really did, but Jesus is Lord is all I could do. Follow with me as I read God's word. Mark 12, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son?" And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Father, I pray, we pray, that as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, that you would show us in a fresh way the Lordship of Christ. We serve a powerful and a mighty and a conquering and a good King. And so we pray that as we look in this little section right here in Mark chapter 12 and then other parts of the Word as well, God, that you would be pleased, and that Holy Spirit, you would be pleased to show us Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Your thoughts of God are too small. That is the title of J.B. Phillips' book, published in 1955. Much more recently, J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, said that modern Christianity has a God that is portrayed as being weak, puny, and a little pathetic. Centuries ago, in the 1500s, Martin Luther said to Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Here's what God would say to me and you. Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes and see the one who created all the stars, and he leads them out and he calls them all by name. Look to this God." Doubting Thomas, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he saw the nail marks in Christ and he said, "My Lord and my God." My goal tonight is for Christ to be elevated in your mind. We want our hearts to see the Lord high and lifted up and greatly exalted in the majesty of the Savior, in the radiant glory of our King. Because one day, as the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So we want to affirm that together tonight. We want to confess that together tonight. Now, in Mark chapters 11 and 12, as you remember the last few months, as we've been looking at the Passion Week together, we've been journeying with Christ on the journey to the cross, on the road to the cross. And remember, on Sunday was a day of messianic presentation when he rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey as the King of Israel. And then on Monday was a day of messianic power when he cleared out the temple. He overturned the tables. He cleared out the money changers in an act of judgment on false religion. But given Sunday, everybody welcoming him, saying, "Hosanna," if given Sunday, why Friday? Why are they going to cry out, "Crucify him," in a couple of days? What is the game changer? And I'm absolutely convinced we have been studying Tuesday of the Passion Week, which is the game changer. It is what makes the crowds change from shouting, "Hosanna," to shouting, "Crucify him." early Friday morning. You'll remember in Mark 11 and 12, you'll see it there in your outline, Jesus has all authority. We have seen that he is the beloved Son. He's the heir sent by God to save. He deserves all allegiance and all worship. He is the God of life, demanding their worship. He calls everybody to love God completely and supremely and to love their neighbor as well. But now tonight, one more teaching point. Jesus will show that he is Lord over all. That means he's divine. That means he is the judge. It means he's the conqueror. It means that he is the king over all. We have a really short passage, and I want to look at it with you, but I really want to hurry through this and get to another portion of Scripture in the Psalms. But in this short passage in Mark chapter 12, I want to give you two confessional declarations. These are short, they're simple, and I want you to know we need to hold on to this, we need to believe it, we need to cling to this, we need to adhere to this, we need to speak of these confessional declarations. Here's what we need to know and what we need to believe. Number one, Jesus is man, and number two, Jesus is Lord. Let's begin where the text begins, in Mark chapter 12, verse 35, where we learn the first confessional declaration that Jesus is man. He is man. Now, verse 35, Jesus began to say, as he was teaching in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? Now, just a little bit of background. God made a covenant with David in the Old Testament. Here's what he said. 1 Chronicles 17:11. I will raise up one of your descendants after you. He will be one of your sons. I will establish his kingdom and I will establish his throne forever. In Jeremiah 33:15, God said, in those days I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. But you know, and I know, that our Savior lived a life 30 years, and then he showed himself publicly with a 3-year ministry after that, and he had a twofold claim as he saturated the land of Israel with two main claims. Number one, I am Messiah, and number two, I am God come in the flesh. I am your only Savior, I'm Messiah, and I am God come in the flesh. Messiah had a childhood. He had a mother who birthed him. He had brothers. Jesus went to the temple with his family. He went to synagogue in Nazareth. He obeyed and followed the Jewish festivals. He obeyed the law. He memorized the law. He had to learn the law. He kept the law. He obeyed his mother and father perfectly. And now in verse 35, we see the humanity of Jesus as he taught in the temple. And instead of being sort of on the reactive side, all the different groups of Judaism coming to Jesus to try to trap him, he now goes on the offensive. And he's going to say in verse 35, how do your scribes, the scholars, the trained professionals of the law, how do they say that Messiah is the son of David? Everybody would be nodding their head. Everybody would affirm this. There would be nobody in the crowd that would deny this. Because what that means is that Messiah would be a son who would come from the lineage of David. He would come from the family of David. Everybody knew that and everybody affirmed that. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures to show the humanity of the Messiah who would come from David's line. In Psalm 18, verse 50, the Lord gives deliverance to his king, and he shows loving kindness to his anointed one, to David and to David's descendants forever. In Isaiah chapter 9, you'll remember this well-known portion of Scripture, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And on we could go. I mean, the scriptures are so full that Messiah will come from the family of David. He's a man. He's a real, genuine man from the lineage of David. So we learn Messiah is a man. He is a human. He comes from David's family. He is a royal heir to David's throne. But you know why that's important? Much more on that this Sunday in Isaiah 53. But why is it so important that Jesus had to be a man? Because he had to live a life as a real, genuine man like us, so that he could suffer like a real, genuine man like us, so that he could relate to you and to me as a man, so that he could be your high priest in order to bring you to God. He lived, he died, he bled, and he rose for you. And this is Paul's whole argument that he begins in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing concerning the Son of God, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Paul in Romans 1:3 says, I'm going to write about the glory of the descendant of David who was born according to the flesh. You'll remember that great gospel verse. I go to it so often in evangelism, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is only one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. So, why is it, Jesus said, when he goes on the offensive, that your leaders, your scribes are saying Messiah comes from the son of David? Everybody gets that. He's from the lineage of David. So number one, the confessional declaration, Jesus is man. He is a real man. But number two, and this is where we want to camp for the rest of our time. Not only is Jesus man, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. No one will ever go to heaven without confessing this, that Jesus is Lord. Now, look at the rest of our text. Jesus goes on the offensive and he says, how is it that the scribes say the Messiah is the son of David? And then verse 36, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? Jesus is the son of David. But what we're going to learn is that he is also the sovereign over David as well. Or we might say Jesus is the descendant of David, but he is also the divine one over David. Amazingly, in Isaiah 45, it is the Lord who said, I am the Lord, there is none else. And yet right here, and all through the word, Jesus claims to be the Lord, claims to be God. Now, in Mark, in your Bible that you have open in front of you there, verse 36, Jesus is going to quote David from Psalm 110. Now, I mentioned it last week, but I want to say it again because I think it's especially clear tonight. When Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus does not only have in mind verse 1. He assumes that you understand the entire context. He assumes that you understand verse 1 in the light of the entire psalm. Now, two more things before we dig into the psalm here. If you keep your finger here but turn to Psalm 110, we're going to spend our time here in Psalm 110. There are two things, it's a little technical, but I want to show you Jesus' view of Scripture here. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus believed in the divine inspiration of Scripture. Did you notice back in Mark when it said that David himself said in the Holy Spirit? In other words, Jesus affirmed that David was writing as the Spirit of God guided him. Jesus believed that the Bible was inspired by God. But he also believed that David wrote the psalm. Now, look at Psalm 110. Look at Psalm 110. And just before verse 1, you have a little phrase right there in your Bible that says, a psalm of David. Do you see that there? That's actually where the Hebrew inspired text begins, with the titles. They are inspired. They were in the original manuscripts. They're in all the Hebrew manuscripts that we have. A psalm of David. Jesus believed in the authorship, as it is said right here in the Psalms. It is the most messianic portion in all the book of Psalms. Peter used it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians 15. I believe the whole book of Hebrews is a sermon, a word of exhortation on Psalm 110. Peter alludes to Psalm 110 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus talks about it in Revelation 3. I overcame and sat down with my Father. Psalm 110 is the crown of all the Psalms. Every word, Spurgeon said, of Psalm 110, every word has an infinity of meaning. Let's look at it together. Psalm 110. The whole psalm is only 7 verses. It's all about the kingship of Messiah. The kingship of Messiah. David knew exactly what he was doing. He was prophesying regarding his Lord, his Messiah, who would come. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word has a deep infinity of meaning. Let's look at the kingship of our Messiah together. In your outline, number one, you'll see in Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus, Messiah, is divine. How do we see that? Look at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, or maybe more literally from the Hebrew, Yahweh says to my master, or to my Messiah. David is writing about 1000 BC, and David is acknowledging that Yahweh God is talking to my superior Lord. Here's a conversation between the Father and the Son long before David's time. We even know from John chapter 8 that Jesus preexisted Abraham. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus made all things in creation. An amazing, amazing truth right here in the opening part of verse 1. Yahweh says to my master. What does that mean? The Messiah was alive and existed long before he was born in Bethlehem. He's divine. He is God. But not only is he divine, in your outline, number 2, he's sovereign. He is sovereign. Verses 1 to 3. Look at this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you like the dew. How does this teach the kingship of Messiah? Well, track with me here. At the end of verse 1, or in the beginning of verse 1, Yahweh says to the Messiah, sit down. Sit down at my right hand, the place of authority and power, until all of the enemies are under your feet, meaning you'll have dominion, you'll have the conquering, you'll have the victory. All enemies will be under the feet of Christ. Verse 2, the Lord, Yahweh, will stretch forth Messiah's scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Bring order on earth when your enemies are existing, and do so from earthly Zion. Verse 3, your people will volunteer freely. Messiah's people will enter the kingdom. They will volunteer to serve the Lord freely. And verse 3 says, in holy array, in holy garments, in splendor of holiness, the people will eagerly serve the Lord. From the womb of the dawn talks about the beginning of the reign of Messiah. And then he says, your youth are to you like the dew, meaning God's people in the kingdom will be fresh. They'll be youthful. They'll be eager. They'll be energetic. They'll be ready to serve. Jesus is the sovereign king who will rule from Zion over his enemies with a strong scepter. Messiah is divine. Messiah is sovereign. Third, in your outline, Jesus is priest. He is priest. In verse 4, the Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now David is prophesying that Messiah is a priest at God's covenant forever. Not according to the Levitical pattern, but according to the order of a man named Melchizedek. More on him in Hebrews chapter 7. Here's what's so amazing and remarkable about this. All priests of old were appointed by men for the service of God. But Messiah will be appointed by God for the service and salvation of men. And all other priests who served in the Old Testament, they offered an animal for sacrifices for themselves. But here Messiah is going to offer himself as a sacrifice for other people. A priest forever. Not according to the Levitical order, but a new order, the order of Melchizedek. Messiah is divine. Messiah is sovereign. Messiah is the priest. Look in your outline, number 4. Jesus is also the judge. He is the judge. I have a reason for going through all of this. It will enhance our understanding of Mark chapter 12 here in a little bit. But look at how he's also the judge. Look at verse 5 of our psalm. The Lord is at your right hand, meaning Messiah. Messiah is at God's right hand. Verse 5, he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. This is an intensive Hebrew verb that means to deal a fatal blow, to dismantle, to disarm, to incapacitate all enemies. This Messiah is at the right hand of God, and he will shatter all kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6, what else will Messiah do? He will judge among all the nations. And then what will he do? He will fill them with corpses. That means total victory in battle. It's a little bit of a gory picture. You can let your mind sort of imagine this. It's a gory battlefield description of corpses strewn all over a battlefield. This is true. It's reliable. It's prophetic. It's clear. It's what Messiah, the king, will do when he judges nations and he shatters kings in the day of his wrath. Look at the middle of verse 6. One thing I need to bring out to you. Middle of verse 6. What will Messiah do? He will shatter. Now we have in our English, the chief men, or something like that. The chief men. In the Hebrew, it's singular. The English translations usually don't translate it singular because they don't know what this means. What do you mean the chief man? What do you mean the head? I think it refers to the Antichrist. Messiah will shatter the chief man, the head, the Antichrist, and he will be shattered over the broad country of Israel. The antagonistic chief ruler who leads the world in rebellion against Messiah, he will be crushed by Messiah when he returns in flaming fire. And then one more truth about Messiah. Look at verse 7 here in your outline. Jesus is glorious. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. That's Hebrew poetic language. For in the kingdom there will be victory and peace and rest. Rest. He'll drink freely. He will drink happily. He will drink in a demeanor of rest and victory and triumph. And verse 7 ends with this: therefore, in light of all of this, he will lift up his head, meaning satisfaction. Messiah will look upon all of his work and he will be satisfied. Quite a contrast to the shame and abuse that he suffers in this life, in this world before the cross. He will indeed receive all glory and honor and be satisfied. Now, Psalm 110 is a picture of the kingship of Messiah. David's writing 1,000 years before Messiah is ever born, and he could not be clearer regarding Yahweh speaking to David's Lord. Look at all of the kingship, all of the power, all of the rulership, all of the glory, and the atoning work that this priest will accomplish. What a king, and what a sovereign, and what a lord, and what a conqueror we have. If you look at just Psalm 110, again, just kind of skimming it with me, what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen, number one, the pre-existence of Christ. The pre-existence of Christ. He existed before he was born. Second, we saw the humanity of Christ. He's a descendant of David. Third, we saw the Messiahship of Christ. He comes from the lineage of David. We saw the session of Christ. Sit at my right hand. We've seen the priesthood of Christ. He makes atonement, which is permanent after the order of Melchizedek. We've seen the kingdom of Christ. He will rule in the midst of his enemies on earth from Zion. We've seen the victory of Christ. He will destroy all of his enemies, even the head, even the Antichrist, who will rule the world. Jesus will conquer him with the rod of his iron. I believe the whole book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation, a sermon on Psalm 110. With all of that, Jesus quotes verse 1 back in our text. He goes on the offensive with the Jewish leaders. Why do your leaders say that Messiah is a son of David? Well, of course he's a son of David. He's in the lineage of David. Everybody acknowledges that. But if he's a son of David, how could David speak to his Messiah and describe him as being Lord and conqueror, and sovereign, and king over all? Go back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. At the very end of our passage, you see in verse 36, David himself and the Holy Spirit said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." Now, Mark 12:37, David calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? Well, the implication is Jesus is the son of David. Everybody agrees with that. But he's also the Lord over David. Here's what that means. Number one, he deserves your worship. Why do the crowds turn on him? They get it. He's Lord. He deserves your worship. Second, he demands your obedience because he's Lord. He demands obedience. Why were the crowds shouting Hosanna and now they're turning to say crucify? Because Jesus is saying, I deserve your worship. I demand your obedience. Third, he's Lord over David. He desires your affection. He wants you to love him. He wants you to worship and delight in him. Jesus is Lord over David. Then fourth, that means Jesus reveals God. Because he is God. He radiates the glory of God. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. That's what he's been claiming his whole ministry. Fifth, Jesus is Lord over David. That means he invincibly reigns. No one can ever thwart or disrupt the kingship of Christ. Why do the crowds turn against him? Why on Sunday was everybody cheering for him, Hosanna, and they're going to turn on him in a couple of days because of passages like this? Jesus is declaring for everyone, and they get it. I'm Lord. I demand your worship. I demand your obedience. I desire your affection. I reveal God. I invincibly reign. They don't like that. They don't want that. In Mark 12, did you see the very last verse? The last phrase of the last verse, and the large crowd in the temple enjoyed listening to him. You know what another way to put that would be? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Jesus tickled their ears. Oh, they were silenced, but they were not convicted. They were humiliated, but they were not humbled. They were impressed, but they were not believing. The same thing happened to another prophet in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel is in Babylon, in Jerusalem, and he says this in Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. They will come to you as my people come, and they will sit before you, Ezekiel, as my people come, and they will hear your words, but they will not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their own selfish gain. You are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, and you play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Ezekiel 33. Jot this down. I don't remember if I put it in your outline, but there are three responses to Jesus. Only three responses to Jesus. And I suppose we could say there's really two. You believe or you don't. But maybe in the Gospels here, number one, there's the indifferent. The indifferent. And the key word here is whatever. Whatever. There's a lot of that today. Whatever. Number two, you have the indignant. Blasphemer! That's what the Jewish leaders were doing. They were indignant. And then third, you have the repentant. And they are the worshipers. And the question for me and for you, which are you tonight? Here's the Lord in the temple going on the offensive with all of the Jewish people and the leaders all around him. And he says, you say that Messiah is a descendant of David. True. Correct. You're right. But I'm also Lord. I am Lord over David. I am God. I am King. That's what Psalm 110 said. I am the sovereign one. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost preached and he said, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And so the question, do you confess him as Lord? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you confess him as your Lord? You cannot have him as your Savior if he is not your Lord. If he's not your Lord, you can be assured he's not your Savior. And that's what the Lord is communicating here in Jerusalem. He's communicating his lordship, his kingship, his sovereignty, his power over all. Power over all. Do you find it interesting that at the end of Mark 12, verse 37, Jesus doesn't like give kind of the final clincher statement? He kind of leaves you hanging. Jesus knows that they all affirm Messiah is the son of David. He doesn't deny that. But here's the key point. Jewish leaders, Jewish people at the temple, Jesus said, your knowledge of Messiah is accurate, hear this, but it's not complete. Is Messiah a son of David? Of course he is. But he's so much more. Is Jesus a good teacher? Of course, so much more. Did Jesus perform miracles? Of course, so much more. Was Jesus a rabbi, a teacher of the word, a discipler? Of course, so much more. Did Jesus have wisdom sayings of old, people might say in our culture? Well, of course he did, but he's so much more. Their knowledge was accurate, but it was incomplete. He is the son of David, but he is the Lord over all. The question for me and for you is, do we submit to him as Lord? Lord of our lives, Lord of our hearts, Lord of our time, Lord of our money, Lord of our families, Lord of our hobbies, Lord of all that we have. Is he Lord over all? A great account. Given Sunday, why Friday? I think this was one of the accounts that led the Jewish leaders over the top. They couldn't put up with that. We're not going to submit to you as our Lord. Now, next week, he's going to pronounce all the woe judgments against the leaders. So we'll get there next week. That also contributed, I think, a little bit to that as well. But as we close, look at the bottom of your outline. And there's a hymn that you and I know well, and we sing it, and we love it. It's written by Edward Peronet. But notice the verse on the bottom of page 3 there, the verse that we often don't sing. In fact, I've not found it in hymnals that I've looked at. It was online. But he begins by saying, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." But look at this verse. "Hail him, ye heirs of David's line, whom David Lord did call, the God incarnate, man divine, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all." He is a good and a sovereign and a saving and a wise and an inviting Lord to all who come to him. But you heard it from Psalm 110. For those who reject him, call him a blasphemer, or even just are indifferent toward him, Psalm 110 said, that king will crush. He will crush all of his enemies. What a gracious Lord who is available and willing, and he saves us completely all by his powerful grace. Doesn't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the powerful word that you have given from the lips of your Son, our Savior. We confess Jesus is Lord. We believe that he is Lord. We cling to him as the only Lord. We have no hope without this King. He is Lord over all. He is King over all. He is conqueror over all. He has the victory over all, and we triumph in the Lamb. Thank you. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your triumph. Thank you for your victory. Thank you that we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, by this great priest, we are always on the winning side as we are hiding in Christ. We thank you for the hope in King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.